I want to talk about God's sufficiency, right? His desire to do what he needs to do, and just his power, right? How powerful he is, what he can do, and where we fit into that, right? And the title of my message, I've titled it, God Doesn't Need You, right? Let that sink in for a little bit, right? He doesn't. He really doesn't. When you think about it, God created the heavens and the earth, the seas, the animals. He created us, right? Him and him alone. His breath brought it into existence, right? What part did anything else partake in that? Nothing. It was just him, right? But I will say this, right? Because this is something we have to understand when we begin to start doing things for God, right? When we start to do things with him, we have to understand that he doesn't need us, right? But I will say this, he wants you. He doesn't need you, he wants you, right? Let me give you a practical example. When I had an unreliable car, used to, right? Not right now, used to. BMW. I didn't know how to fix it. I did not know how to fix cars, but my dad did, right? And of course, me being me, wanting to help out, but I didn't know anything about cars, what was I? I was the designated flashlight holder, right? Did he need me to hold the flashlight? No, because nowadays you got flashlights with a magnet on the other end, so you can just stick it on a piece of metal and then you're good. You don't have someone breathing and like, oh, move over here, move it. You don't have to worry about that, right? But what I realized is my dad asking me to help him hold the flashlight late in the night when it's cold is because he wanted to show me how to change a light bulb, how to replace gaskets, right? When your gaskets break, coolant leaks everywhere, so you gotta find a replacement, you gotta know how to fix it, what to do, you know? There's an example, right? God doesn't need you to get things done, but he wants you to partake in what he is doing, to make you part of it, right? Not that you're essential and without you, he can't do anything. No, he can do anything without you, 100%. But he chooses you, all of you, all of us, for a reason. Because he wants us, right? He wants you. Amen? Right? Isn't that something we all subscribe to, right? That idea that God wants us. And yes, he is all powerful. He created everything. When you think about that, right? And you think, why did he make angels? Why did he make humans, right? Us, man, woman, to also do the things that he's doing, because God wants his creation to partake in what he's doing here on earth. Amen?
Another amen.
So we gotta understand, God is self-sufficient. Psalms 50, verse 12. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine, right? If God was hungry, right? If, right? He doesn't get hungry, right? He wouldn't tell us. If he had a need, he wouldn't even tell us, because he can do it himself. He is God, right? And here we are, we think, oh, I have a gift, I have a calling, and without me in this establishment is nothing. How selfish, right? When I used to work at a TJ Maxx, right? I did a good job. People told me I did a good job, right? And I would think, oh, if I wasn't here, man, this place would be run to the ground. And it's like, how humiliating is it for me to go back there after I left, and it's even better than how I left it. And I'm like, you know? So it just in all senses, it's like you want to understand that you are wanted, right? But needed, come on. There's always someone more qualified than you. There's always someone who can do better than you. Realistically, right? We're not meant to be the best in every single thing that we do, but to understand that beneath all of our exterior, our motives, what we have to bring to the table, right? With God, he doesn't look at any of that, right? When Samuel was looking after, looking for the next king, where God told Samuel to go to Jesse's house, right? To in God said, I picked out another king. He looked at the firstborn, right? And then God said, don't look at his appearance or at his stature, for God, I do not see what man sees, or God does not see what man sees, but he sees beneath it. God sees the heart, right? Another funny example, right? I'm a gamer, right? I'm 25, 26, right? I play video games. What's the big deal, right? But there's this game that I play, Counter-Strike, with my friends, right? Yeah, I know some of you guys know, you're lighting up. I have friends that play with me, right? They are so much better than me at this game, right? Yet when I hop on, they're like, Daniel, let's play. Come on, hop in. And they know I suck at this game. I am the absolute worst, right? And they choose to play the competitive version of the game, right? Where it's 5 versus 5 and I'm always at the bottom. I always suck, but they still want me to join, to play with them because they like me. They actually want me, not because I'm skillful at the game, because they know I am absolutely trash at it. They invite me because let's hang out with Daniel. Oh, let's see what he's up to, right? And then it's always fun. We have a laugh, you know, like I don't care, you know, at anything. And they know that. And they never get frustrated with me, right? I just thought I had to put in. If you're listening to this and you're that friend, then you know who you are. But moving forward, right? In any establishment, and I want to reference like here in church, right? Like I am a leader in this house, right? If I didn't choose to, let's say, serve the teenagers in this church, right? God told me like, hey, what's up? You know, what do you think about this? And if I absolutely said no, heck no, guess what? God would have picked someone else. He would have found another person. He would have, because the position can be replaced, right? But you cannot be replaced as a person. Like I said earlier, with your skills and all your things, like God doesn't look at any of that, right? Let's look at 1 Samuel 16, verse 1, right? The Lord said to Samuel, and you can turn there if you'd like. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul? Since I have rejected him from being king over Israel, fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons, right? And then Samuel goes and he scours and then he goes through all of Jesse's sons. And he was like, nah, none of these ain't it. He's like, you sure you got anything in the back, you know? And he's like, yeah, I do. But he's out tending to the sheep, right? And of course he is. Of course. Classic David, right? Right? So your position, let's say for Saul's position, right? He was a king and he flopped pretty hard, right? And in the meantime, God was working on something else. He was cooking something in the meantime, right? Because while all of this stuff was happening with Saul, there was also David's story, right? Which it wasn't really a whole lot, you know, written, but we know the story, right? The lion and the bears, right? Where was all that? You know, we hear about it, but where was it? You know, we hear about him learning to play the harp, right? He's very skillful at it, right? I would imagine that while all this was happening with Saul and all the Philistines, that David was just living in the mundane life, just being a shepherd, tending to his flock, right? To his sheep. Right? Protecting them, sustaining them, right? And God is, and the characteristics of David slowly began to grasp God's attention, right? And or to the point where he's like, I want you to be the king, the next king, right? To take the seat of the previous king and do a better job, right? Because the Israelites, they wanted a king and God was like, sure, you know, right? But there were certain implications, certain things that God was warning the Israelites about having a king, and they got a taste of that, right? And then part two was like, all right, let's do this for real, right? And David wasn't perfect. We all know that, right? So I know what it's like to be really tied into my position and to almost build my identity around it, because an example would be when in my third year of ministry school during my internship, right? I was cooking up graphics. I was making designs for the youth ministry at the Reading Church, right? And I loved it, right? I was like, man, I'm the stuff. He's liking everything that I'm throwing at him, right? And then as those 9 months start to approach towards the end, where I was gonna graduate and bye-bye, because obviously I wasn't gonna stay there much long after I graduated, I was like, oh, so who are you gonna find to replace me? Thinking like, there's no one that can replace me. And he's like, oh yeah, I've talked to some people. And I'm like, what? You know, like, you've already found a replacement? Oh no, I felt hurt. Like, it literally, like, betrayal. Like, oh, like, he doesn't want me. He doesn't need me. Like, how dare he? I was pissed, you know? I was like, and hurt at the same time. But then he told me, he's like, listen, your position, I can replace that. But you, I cannot replace you. And then that's what soothed me into like, okay, oh, that's good to know. Oh, because again, I wrapped my whole identity around doing graphics and silly things like that, right? It didn't really matter in the context of like, you know, being, you know, here today, you know, like making graphics, like doing off of that will bring you here, you know? It's like, of course it won't, you know? But there was something that was brewing on inside of me that God was dealing with, you know? And I feel like that's something we all have to face. We all face when we start to slowly get accustomed to the thing that we're good at. We always get tested in those things, right? Like with Abraham and Isaac, right? He was obsessed with his son. He loved him so much. And God was like, all right, kill him. Like, ooh, what? you know? And that's a whole nother story, you know? But you get my point. You never want to overestimate what you can do for God. Never do that, right? Because that is what Saul did, right? I don't want to dunk on this guy all the time, right? I feel like I'm dunking on him, like, oh. But what did Saul do? What was the last thing Saul did that caused God to reject him as king, right? He was commanded, or for those of you who don't know, he was told by Samuel to go to a land and slay all the women, the children, all the men, all the things, burn it, get rid of it, right? But Saul chose instead to hold all the good things and to sacrifice it to God, right? Thinking it would help him, right? Thinking that, oh, it would please God more if I not just obeyed, but to just add on to what God is saying, right? And then when Samuel, oh, he heard that, oh man, he was not happy about that. And he told him, it is better to obey than to sacrifice, right? So before anything, God is just asking you to obey, right? Just like with Jonah, right? Jonah followed God's instructions to the T, to the letter. Go to the Ninevites. They have been doing wicked things and tell them that they're done, right? Jonah obviously ran away. Of course he did. And then he came back and God told him again. He's like, oh, okay, fine. Walked a whole day's worth to in the center of Nineveh because it was a big city. And he literally said like the shortest sermon. He's like, "This in 40 days, this place will be overturned," right? To the letter, right? But then what God did is he saved the Ninevites. And that's what pissed Jonah off. He's like, what the heck? You know, he was mad, you know? He's like, just let me die. Oh, like, just kill me already. Like, what a prophet, right? Oh, man. So God, here's another thing to consider. I want to add. God does not need your help, right? He doesn't need you, right? He also doesn't need your help. I know, imagine this being your first time here, right? Your first message at a church and you're hearing, God doesn't need you. God doesn't want you. Blah, blah, blah. You know, if that's you, then you came to the right place. God doesn't need your help, right? Here's an example. In Genesis 16:1 with Sarah and Abraham, right? When God promised Sarah and Abraham, sorry, I was really thirsty. Okay, Genesis 16:1. Actually, if I can have, for those of you who have your phones out or your Bible out, just flip to it. Let's do that. Let's make it interactive, right? All right, you there? Genesis 16:1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. All right. For those of you who don't know, later on, Hagar gives birth to Ishmael, right? He was the firstborn, right? And then came Isaac, right? Which you all know and love, right? Isaac. Awesome. We love him. And Isaac was the promised child. However, when Hagar had Ishmael, Sarah became very cautious of her. So she threw her out, right? And ever since then, right, that's why we have Muslims and that's why we have the Jewish faith, right? They have two different partings, right? Because of this argument, this endless debate of who's the real the firstborn, who's the real one to take, you know, to be God's people, right? It's all this endless argument. Like, look where helping God got us, right? Got them, right? To this day, there's still this endless killing and nonsense, all these things, because someone tried to help God, right? He didn't need it. If they had waited and been just a little bit more faithful, because they were faithful, let's not ignore that. If they were just a little bit, like, just more patient with God's time, right? Yes, I get it. They were old, right? And they knew they were old, right? Later, we had Isaac, you know? And it's just like, you know, it's like, why? Why did all this hoopla, right? But I like to understand the story as an example that God can do whatever he wants, right? And he doesn't need our help. He doesn't need us. He just wants us to obey. He wants us to be faithful, right? So we're going through all this stuff, right? God doesn't need us. He doesn't need our help, right? But what is it that God wants, right? Let's start asking that question. What does he want in you? Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2, right? Because you're here, you're asking yourself, what does God want, right? First off, I would want to say, before anything that you have to do, right? Before you have to do anything, what does God want? He wants you, right? Not your talents, not your gifts, not your charisma, you know, not your ability to evangelize to so many people and you're amazing at it, right? It's like when this thing goes unchecked, it becomes to be our own idol, right? Our pride. We begin to become boastful about it, right? If we leave it unchecked, which is why it's important to understand that God doesn't need any of that stuff. He doesn't need that, right? While some of us have skills and it's beneficial to his kingdom, right? We got an arm, we got a leg, we got a foot, we got a finger, right? We got a nose. God doesn't need any of that. He wants you first, right? Because beneath all of that stuff, there is a uniqueness. There is a DNA that is akin to him that is similar to what you have. And there is this deep cries out to deep inside of you that yearns for God beneath every single person here on earth, right? But what does he want, right? Isaiah 66, verse 2 says, "All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." Right? Humble, humility, right? James chapter 4, verse 6. "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble," right? So in its essence, God wants humility, to be the front of your character, right? For you to be humble, right? Like, look at David, right? He slayed Goliath, right? And he was brought to Saul, right? And Saul tried to kill him while he's, you know, playing the flute to calm him down, and he's still. And then later on, Saul offers David his daughter, and David was like, no way. Like, he was still honored to receive that, even after he was trying to get, he was like, his life was being threatened by the same guy. You know, I was like, dang, all right, he's pretty humble. Like, he's still able to receive something, even despite, like, his life being at threat, being close to this guy, you know? Like, if I were David, I'd get away from this guy. You know, he's trying to kill me, you know? He did it once. What's going to make him stop him from doing it again, you know? But I will say this. Humility is what draws God near to you, right? It's like a, you know, like in those old cartoons where, like, the guy, like, there's like a pink, like, mist, and then the guy, like, smells it, and then his feet, you know, and he starts floating. Like, that's I would say that's God with, like, humility, right? When it just emanates, it radiates off of us, right? And it just, like, creates this trail that follows, and God's just behind and supporting all of that, right? Humility draws in the gaze of God. Another attribute to look for within ourselves is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, right? This is a well-known verse. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. All right? So we have two things on the table: humility and faith, right? If you look at all the stories, all the people that grasped God's grace to do the most impossible things, right? Like Gideon, right? He had over 30,000 people, but God said to him, no, reduce it to 300 so that people know that it was me, right? And Gideon, he was like, okay, fine, you know? Yes, it took him some convincing. He's like, you know? But he ended up doing it, and it's all written in history, right? You can fact check me later, you know? Humility and faith. It's this combined ecosystem within us that creates a habitation for God to live in us and to dwell in us and around us and in the things that surround us at work, you know, in public, right? At Target or at Starbucks, whatever, you know? It's like, you want to let this, you don't want to just do these things. You want to live by these things, right? That is what's important. Like, we don't just listen to what Jesus says and then forget it, right? No, what helps is to listen, but then to live by these things, to adorn them and to adopt them in our way of life, in our practical ways of living, right? This is what's really important. And what I really wanted to share with you guys is that, yes, while God doesn't need you, he wants you, right? And that should make it all the more easier to follow him, because it's not in your abilities. It's not in your striving. It's not in your works or your efforts, right? It is just you following him, right? God didn't call us to be his helpers, right? He called us to simply follow him, right? He didn't call us to save the world, right? But he called us to follow him as he saves the world through us, right? Right? He is the light, and we are a reflection of that light, right? So it's imperative that we understand that he just wants us to follow him. And all it really takes is faith, the size of a mustard seed, really, if you ask me, and humility, right? Which is a whole thing on itself. That journey looks different across all different types of people, right? Like, my journey for humility looks a lot different than for someone like, you know, our pastor here, right? Or someone, many of you, right? But it's all relative, and it's all the same, because it's all going into the same direction, to know and be known by him. That is what we are truly after in this life, to know and be known by Jesus Christ himself, right? So that when we see him, he says, you have done well, my good and faithful servant, right? Because you followed him, you've listened, you've obeyed, you didn't add on to the things that God asks you to do. No, you just do them with all of your heart. You do it 100% what he's asking you to do, and more will be given to you, more and more and more, right? Let's all stand to our feet. A bit of a short message today. I'm really hungry, and my lady and I, we're gonna go get some steaks after this, and man, that makes me even more hungry. But I'll end it here for you guys. But yeah, let's put on some music right now. Let's just pray this out. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you want us, that it's not in our abilities, it's not in our strengths, it's not in our talents or gifts, because Jesus, you gave us these gifts. You gave us these gifts, and you're not impressed by what we can do. Jesus, you are simply moved by the faith that we carry, by the same faith that you showed us. Jesus, I thank you that every person in this room here is listening. I thank you that everyone here, even online, is listening. Lord, and I just pray right now that this message is seared into their hearts, that they will be effective weapons to undo the things of the devil, to undo the evil doings of this world, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. I want us all to say that together. Ready? Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are everywhere, that you are everywhere, even in the mundane, even in the day-to-day life, in the mornings, in the evenings. Lord, we cry out to you to seek your face, to know you more and more each day, Lord. We're not asking for an instant hot meal. We are asking for something that is steady, something that runs the distance, Lord, that tastes good every single day, and that is you, Jesus. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your power. We thank you for your self-sufficiency. We love you, Jesus. I just feel like if there's anyone in this room, and if there's no one, that's great, but I have to at least open this up. And I don't want people to be coming up to the front. No, I want God to meet you right where you are at, right? If there is a deep crying out inside of you where you want to do more, but you're wondering, how do I do this? How do I do it? How do I do anything, right? And you just know that you want to do something for the Lord, I want you to just raise your hand, right? I'm not gonna run over to you. I'm not gonna ask anyone to touch you or anything, but I want you to just by faith receive this word. Receive this. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit. I want you to take this into your heart. I want you to meditate on this verse, but to also understand that God doesn't need anything from you, but he wants you to be his child, to be his son, his daughter, to listen to his voice, to be with him. Thank you, God, for the hunger in this room to know and to want to know and to be known by you, Jesus. Lord, I just pray right now that you meet everyone where they're at. Even if they don't have their arms raised, Lord, even if they don't have it in themselves right now to receive. Lord, I just pray right now that you meet them exactly where they are at. It's not about what we can do, but about obeying and listening and following the voice of God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.